We're turning to the New Testament this evening, John's Gospel, and it's the chapter 18. John's Gospel, chapter 18. We're reading from the verse 1 of that chapter. Please follow in the Word of God as the Word is read. John chapter 18, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing that all things should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band, and the captain, and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. May God bless this reading from his infallible word to all our hearts. Join with me, please, in a brief word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee this evening that thy word is truth. O God, what we have read is true. It is more than just true. It is truth. It carries with it the power of heaven. And we would ask thee, O God, this evening, to cause thy word to go forth in this house in all its power. Fill thy servant with the Holy Spirit. Enable me, O God, to minister thy truth. Grant that tonight each one in this meeting will feel and know and experience the power of the gospel, bringing to them that which their heart needs. Lord, encourage the saints. Restore the backslider, save the sinner, for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. Throughout the scriptures, there are what we term undesigned coincidences. Little items of information record in such apparently incidental fashion that nevertheless stamp that portion, indeed all of God's Word, with the authenticity of heaven. They underscore the fact that this book is God's book, given by divine inspiration. Tonight my text refers to an incident that is reported by all of the gospel writers. My text is the verse 10 of this chapter that we have just read. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now, as I said, the incident of Peter striking out at one of those who had come to arrest his master is recorded in all of the four Gospels. But what is significant is that, first and foremost, Luke the physician is the only one who records the fact that the Lord Jesus healed him of the wound. Only Luke tells us that. Then it is only John who gives us the name of the servant of the high priest who was wounded by Peter. And that is significant when you remember that John was related to the high priest and knew the high priest and therefore would have been acquainted with the name of the servant who was wounded by Peter. Now, this incident has been recorded for our edification. And as we look at it this evening, I trust that God will bless his word to our heart. There are three characters in this incident: Peter, the Lord Jesus, and Malchus, the one who was wounded by Peter. And we're going to look at each one of those individuals in the light of this incident, and may the Lord be pleased to enable us to learn from him as we do so. Let's consider Peter. Read the text with me again. Verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Peter's action is one that we would instinctively agree with. I certainly know that in Ulster, if I made that statement, I would be absolutely true. It would be true. A famous knight, many, many years ago, in the days when such men went forth to war, heavily armed, upon the horse, on hearing this portion of God's word read to him, cried out in a passion, considering the despicable way that the Savior had been treated, the conspiracy against him, the treachery of Judas. As he heard the story, he cried out, "Oh, that I had been there to strike a blow for him." Instinctively, we feel that what Peter did is what we would have done against these evil men who had come to arrest the Lord Jesus. Of course, what Peter did was wrong. It was the way of the flesh. It was not the Lord's way. And he was out of step with the Lord Jesus. There are many occasions, you know, in which we give way in the things of God to that which is instinctive, that which comes naturally to us. But it's not God's way. And it doesn't promote the gospel. And it doesn't further the work of God. Peter found himself at odds with the Savior. He found himself being rebuked by the Savior. You find that the Lord Jesus was grieved, I think, and angered by what Peter had done. Peter had, in anger, cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. The Lord Jesus, in mercy, healed the high priest's servant and restored his ear, leaving no mark at all of the injury that had just taken place. How many times the Lord has to undo the things that we do in his name, thinking that what we are doing is to his glory and to his honor. Acting in the flesh, acting instinctively, we have rushed in and done something, thinking it was to the Savior's honor and glory, only to find that we were out of step with the Savior. We were not in his will at all in what we were doing. And he had to step in, and he had to undo what we had just done and straighten out the situation that we had created. The Lord had rebuked Peter, speaking to him chidingly. You can read the other gospel accounts and you will find that that is the case. The old name of Simon Peter is recorded. There is a reference, I'm sure, to the old nature of Peter at work here. And the Lord rebuked Peter before all. It was a humbling experience for the man. Indeed, the Lord rebuked Peter before he healed Malchus. Picture the scene. The man is wounded. Wounded most severely. Peter, having aimed a blow at the man's head, he didn't mean to cut off his ear. Peter was a fisherman, not a swordsman. And mind you, you'd need to be pretty expert and feel confident to aim a blow at just cutting off a man's ear. He didn't mean to do that. He meant to cleave him down to the shoulder. That's what he meant to do. He meant to kill the man. And he aimed a blow at his head. And the man, seeing the sweeping blade coming in his direction, moved as quick as he could, but just couldn't quite get out of the way, and the sword sliced down the side of his head and cut off his ear. And there he is, bleeding profusely, most likely, pain driving him to the ground. And he's writhing there in agony. And the Lord speaks to Peter first. And he rebukes Peter first. He doesn't attend to Malchus. He attends to Peter first. Why? Because there was something wrong with Peter that required more urgent attention than that which was wrong with Malchus. You see, if Peter hadn't been stopped, he would have struck a second time. And this time, he may not have missed. He may have done that which he intended to do, which was kill the man. There was something wrong in Peter's heart that needed the Lord's rebuke. And so the Lord spoke first to Peter. Oh, what a mercy that was. My dear Christian tonight, have you ever stopped and thought of the things that God has stopped you doing? Have you ever trembled at the thought of the consequences of your actions if God Almighty had not stepped in and stopped you? Many times I have. Many times I've cried out in an agony of soul and mind at the thought of the conclusion of things that I had set out to do, And I thank God that the Lord had stepped in and stopped me. And frustrated my foolish scheme. Otherwise, if the Lord had not have done it, perhaps I might not be here tonight. Who knows what the consequences may be for us? Had we been able to pursue those schemes we launched in the flesh? The Lord spoke to Peter first because Peter needed that rebuke. He needed to be halted in the course that he had adopted. Peter's use of the sword is a perfect example of the unlawful use of the sword. Put up thy sword in its place, the Lord said in Matthew 26:2. Put it up in its place. There is a place for the sword. There's a place for the sword in society today. There is. But Peter was wrong in taking the sword into his hand and attempting to act on his own authority, by his own volition, without God's authority, without God's permission. This is a matter that needs to be often preached at home in Northern Ireland, where we have a terrorist problem. And whereby, or where because of political connivances and political treachery and wickedness, there is not a pursuing of the murderer as ought to be the case. And the sword that God has placed in the hand of the magistrate is not used as it ought to be used against those that God has ordained it to be used against. And there's a great temptation for those whose souls are stirred by this unrighteousness, by those who long to see justice done. And you can't be a Christian without having a desire to see justice done, without having a desire to see sin punished and wickedness put down. Put down as I salutary lesson to those who are wicked in society, and as an encouragement to those who have given their allegiance to righteousness. And there is the temptation placed in the path of those who are stirred by this wickedness on the part of those who are in authority to take the sword themselves, to say it ought to be done. And if those who are appointed of God won't do it, then I'll do it. But that's not the way. That's not the way. And Peter said, it ought to be done. It's wrong what they're doing to the Lord. They're conspiring against him. They're lining up false witnesses. Is no one going to do something? I'll do something. And what he did was wrong. And the Lord had to rebuke him. The Lord had to rebuke him. You know, the Lord loved Peter. And I have no doubt he had great understanding of the zeal and the passion that there was in the heart of the apostle that drove him to this decision. But love Peter as he did and understand Peter as he did, that will not stop the Lord rebuking sin. Very often, you know, it's difficult when seeking to administer discipline in the house of God when you find yourself confronting someone that you have known and loved and admired for years. But yet they've done something wrong. Now it's very hard to administer discipline. Very difficult. Your heart goes out to them. You feel, is there not some way I can avoid this? Is there not some way that I can shield them from this rebuke? Is there not some way we can avoid this confrontation? And that's how your mind thinks. But that is not the way, of course, to do the work of God. The Lord did not hesitate rebuking Peter publicly before all, even the enemies of God, before his companions, the other apostles. Peter was rebuked by the Lord. Oh, my friend, no matter how highly motivated you may be, if you rashly do something in the name of the Lord that is wrong, the Lord will rebuke you. The Lord will rebuke you. Let us learn the lesson of Peter. I want us to look at Christ and his actions here, because, as always, the Savior is a wonderful example and a wonderful source of learning for us. In this incident, once again, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is demonstrated. They treated him as a thief. They treated him as a criminal. They treated him as one worthy of the harshest of treatment. And yet, he was God. He was God. He demonstrated that by the power of his touch. He demonstrated it when, in response to Peter in Matthew's Gospel, He said to Peter, "Peter, I don't need your help." Why? Because if I desired it, I could even now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legion of angels. One word from me, and I could bring to an end all this that is taking place. But Peter had forgotten that. In an age of apostasy, when men rise up against God and against God's truth and become most bold and defiant in what they say and conspire against the Savior and gather round him and hurl insults upon him, it's very easy for you and for me to forget that he is God. It's very easy for us to forget that if he so desired it, he could silence every last one of them in an instant. And forgetting that, then we might act like Peter. Oh, let us never forget, men and women, that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, the one whom we worship, the one in whose name we gather here this evening. He is God. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and all the circumstances that may ever be gathered against us and combined against us do not change that in the least. Doesn't alter it in the least. We are sometimes panicked by the array of enmity that is gathered against us. We sometimes feel and begin to think as if God is no longer God. And we say, how can this be dealt with? How can we cope with this? We're about to be overrun. We're going to be swamped. And we lose sight of the fact that Jesus Christ is God. And Peter lost sight of that fact, that Jesus Christ is God. And he needed no help from Peter's puny arm. The Lord Jesus indicated to Peter that there were two reasons why things must proceed in the path that they were now on. In Matthew chapter 26, he says the scriptures have to be fulfilled. And here in John 18 and verse 11, the Savior is recorded as saying, "Put up thy sword into the sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" The Lord Jesus was coming in fulfillment of the scriptures to drink a cup appointed of his Father. It was the cup of damnation. the sins of his people. Fill that cup. And he was there to drink it, and drink it dry, until there would be no condemnation leveled against those whom he eternally loved. Oh, Peter, in your rashness, you are interfering with the eternal purpose of God. That which has been outlined in the Scriptures, that which the prophets have spoken of since time began. Peter, you're rushing in, thinking you're doing right, and yet you're opposing the eternal purpose of God. Men and women, how foolish we can be. How opposed to God's truth we may be. How we can line ourselves up against God, thinking that we are pursuing what's right. There are many of God's people in that position today throughout this land and many other lands. They're on the wrong side altogether. They think they're doing right. They're convinced they're doing right. But they're like Peter. They're going against the Scriptures. And they're against the great purpose of God in Christ. Ah, put up your sword, Peter. What is happening is in fulfillment of the Scriptures, and I have a cup to drink appointed of my Father, and I must drink it. Oh, men and women, it behoves us to submit ourselves to this book, and in every situation, let this book think for us. Let this book map out our response to it. Let us not rush in with our instinctive response. Let us come to God's word and submit to it and respond in accordance with his word. The Lord Jesus has mercy, even for one as wicked as Malchus. That night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus would not lift one finger to deliver himself from the power of man. He would not put forth his power to save himself from the mob, but he did put forth his power to heal one leading that mob. Is this not the mercy of God? Does this not portray for us the grace of our God? How often we have deserved damnation only to find ourselves enjoying mercy. See Christ here. In this situation, see him set forth in the loveliness of his compassion for sinners. He reaches forth and he heals Malchus. He heals Malchus. Aye, knowing well that the restored Malchus is going to use the strength that Christ has given to him to bring Christ to the cross. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, let me just say to you, God has given you the strength for this day. He has given you the breath for this hour. What do you do with that strength? What do you do with the day that he has given you? Like Malchus, do you use it just to continue your rebellion against the Savior? Let's just conclude by a closer look at Malchus. He's one of those individuals whom you encounter in the Bible. Just learn a little bit about him. But what is taught us here is enough for us to learn a number of lessons. Now, first and foremost, we are told that he was the high priest's servant. He was in the front rank of those who were out to arrest the Lord Jesus. Had he been in the back rank, he wouldn't have got hit with Peter's sword. Peter struck out at the man leading the mob of that, I'm sure. The situation seems clear to me as I imagine it. There was Peter, I'm sure, standing by the Savior's side. And the man who was a half stride in front of the others was the man that drew Peter's attention and the man that Peter aimed the blow at. It tells us something about Malchus. When in that crowd of evil men, he was the one leading. He was a sinner, a great sinner, a leading sinner. That's who Malchus was. He was, as I said, the servant of the high priest. His master's house, according to Matthew chapter 26 and the verse 3, his master's house had been the center of the conspiracy against the Lord Jesus. Verse 3 of Matthew 26 reads, "Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him." That was the atmosphere in which this man Malchus lived. And being the high priest's servant, I have no doubt that he would have been, perhaps not in the discussion, but he would have been in there listening to the discussion. And he was caught up in this spirit of conspiracy against the Lord Jesus. Most likely had never heard the Savior preach. Most likely had never come under the gracious influence of the Lord Jesus, but had been fed on the spirit of opposition and hatred that against Christ that was to be found in his master's house. And there that night, going forth, eager to please his master, he was out in the front. Did you ever thank God for a gospel upbringing? Did you ever thank God for being brought up in a home where the Bible was read and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was revered and honored? Let me say to you young people, perhaps you're not saved tonight. And I have no doubt that on many occasions, as the Bible has been read in your home and prayer has been offered, you have longed to be elsewhere. You have found it a most restricting practice. You wish you hadn't to submit to it. You love to be out there with the worldling, where there are no such matters discussed, and you are never encountered with the holy things of God. My dear young friend, you do not appreciate the great mercy that God has bestowed upon you in placing you in such circumstances. You could have been as Malchus, because there are many in this city tonight, and they have been brought up in an atmosphere of hatred towards Christ and his gospel and his word. They have been taught from the earliest of days how to excel in sin. Their tongue is schooled in blasphemy and iniquity. Their tastes have been cultivated in ungodly practices. Not for them, the things of God. Just like Malchus. And the eagerness that he showed that night in opposing Christ was a manifestation of his upbringing, as it were, of the influence that he had been under in his master's household. Oh, Caiaphas. he will have to give an answer for what it was that he instilled in the heart and mind of Malchus. No doubt Malchus was there, eager to see to it that there would not be a repeat of the previous attempt to arrest the Lord Jesus. You can read about that in John chapter 7. You remember the officers that were sent? And they went along and they heard Christ. And as they listened to him, they were arrested. Arrested by the power of his word. And they had to go home again. And that shows the power there was in Christ's word. They had to go home to the high priest. Not something I'm sure that they enjoyed doing. Something that they knew was going to cost them dearly. And they went back again and they, when asked, "Where is he? Why have you not brought him?" They said, "Never man spake like this man." They could have, I'm sure, manufactured any amount of excuses. They could have said, "Well, look, we couldn't get near him for the crowd, and we were outnumbered, and it just wasn't the right time." They could have said all that, but they were so impressed by his word, so impressed by his power, that they openly and honestly acknowledged that that's why we haven't brought him. "Never man speak like this man." I think perhaps they were even anxious to try and get it across to the religious leaders that perhaps they were on the wrong course. Maybe you've got this man wrong, and you're trying to oppose one who is indeed a great man. Now that's what had happened in the past, not really that many months before. And Caiaphas, I am sure, sent Malchus along to see to it that that didn't happen again. He had sent along one who could be trusted, who wasn't going to be swept away by the words of this Jesus. That's the sort of man Malchus was. You know, men and women, I was going to say given the right training, perhaps I should say given the wrong training. Many hearts are so hardened that you could look on them as the high priest looked on Malchus and say, "Well, that person's not going to get swayed easily by the gospel." Maybe you're here tonight, and by your heart is so soaked in sin. Your ways have fallen into such darkness that the word of God has little effect upon you. Then you're a Malchus. But that's what he was. His master was confident that he would not be swayed as had been the officer sent on another occasion. That night Malchus was dealt with in mercy by the Lord. He had two divine witnesses presented to him that what he was doing was wrong. Two witnesses. First and foremost, you read that when the question was posed by the Lord Jesus, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And the Savior said, "I am he." Did you notice what happened? Verse 6, "As soon then as he had said unto them, 'I am he,' they went backward and fell to the ground. He answered, 'I am.'" The glorious title of God. When Moses said to the Lord, "What name shall I give when I stand before the people of Israel and say that God has spoken to me? What name shall I give to tell the people that he has spoken to me?" God said, "I am that I am." The glorious title of the eternal God. And that title was the response of Jesus Christ that night, I am. And the uttering of those simple words caused those men to fall back. What power there is in the name of the Lord. And Malchus was one of those who fell back. Malchus was one of those who fell back, who gathered himself up from the ground, wondering, What happened to me? What was that tremendous power? What was that that led me on my back? But despite those wonderings, he pressed on in his task. And it was then that Peter struck him and cut off his ear. And what agony he instantly was embraced by. And he fell to the ground, of that I have no doubt, for the second time. And writhing there in desperate pain, until the Lord touched him. And instantly the pain was gone. And the bleeding was gone. And the ear was whole, as if it had never been wounded. And that was the second display of divine power. Does a man need further evidence? Depraved man does. No amount of evidence that God presents to the depraved man will ever convince the depraved man. My friend, you will never come to Christ. You will never be convinced that Jesus Christ is the only Savior until God by his mighty power draws you to himself. Until God by his grace puts forth his hand and draws you. You are so captured by sin. You are so ingrained in sin. You are such a slave to sin. You are so blind and unfeeling in your sin that you will act as Malchus acts. And go on. As soon as his strength is given to him again, he uses it to continue his wicked scheme against the Christ of God. Unmoved, unchecked by what he has encountered, by what he has experienced. And he takes the hand that had just healed him and he twists it behind the back of the one who had just healed him and he binds those hands. I must say that when I thought of that and when I meditated upon that, I thought, oh, how wicked our hearts are. How sinful we are. That we can take the hand of Jesus Christ that time and time again has ministered directly to our physical needs. And we can bind that hand and we can lead him away to his death. This was the last miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ performed before he was crucified. The last miracle. We have no evidence that Malchus ever changed. We have no evidence that he ever was converted. The last we see of this man, who was so wonderfully privileged, who experienced the mighty power of God in his life, the last we see of him is leading the mob that led away the Lord Jesus, a captive. You know that he was ultimately brought to Calvary, and there he died. Died convicted by lying men, a crime never committed. But of course, in the great eternal purpose of God, he died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. But Malchus rejected him. Malchus refused him. And Malchus stained his soul with the sin of Christ's rejection. My dear friend, you can stand in Malchus' shoes tonight. You can have felt and experienced the power of the Savior's word. You may have known in your life the immediate and wonderful power of God delivering you and sparing you from death, and yet tonight find you still a rejecter of Christ. Oh, won't you this evening look upon the story here of Malchus. Think that tonight Malchus is most likely lost forever. And think also that's where you're going. If you continue on the path that presently you are on, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I would call you this evening to repentance. I would call upon you to see where it is going and what it is you're doing, and recognize that instead of bowing before the one who has blessed you, you're roughly handling him afresh. You're determined that in your life you're going to crucify him afresh. You're going to trample his blood under your feet. You're going to reject utterly his claims to be the Messiah. You're just going to do what Malchus did. Oh, tonight, may God give you his grace to come to Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Mr. Kern.